Our reading this morning comes from Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. May the Lord bless that reading to us this morning. Well, we come back to consider the chapter that was read earlier from the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is a very interesting book in many ways. It's a short book, four fairly short chapters of around 22 verses. It all fits very well into a sermon in every chapter, really, which is fairly rare, isn't it? But it's a lovely picture for us of the work of God in the life of man. The book of Ruth, we have to say, is part of the narrative of redemptive history. In other words, it's a story of, and it's an account of, how God works in the life of ordinary men and women in order to draw them to himself, in order to save them. It's another building block, in a sense, in the structure that is Scripture. You know, all of the books in Scripture from beginning to end give us paint a picture, don't they, of God, his nature, his character, but also his dealings with man. But also Scripture gives us a picture and a sense for us to be able to see what we are like as human beings, and particularly so in the light of the nature of God. The Bible says that we, by nature, are creatures of wrath. It doesn't say that, well, you know, you're essentially good, you're just not quite as good as what God is. No, Ephesians says to us, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we are creatures of wrath. In other words, that we are creatures, that we are people that are deserving of the wrath of God. And it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we become what God would have us to be. And so this book is one of these precious records. If I can just give a few minutes on the background of what I'm going to say later from this. It's one of those precious records to us, using, in a sense, real people, real characters of how God prepares his people for redemption. In other words, God sees man in his sin, he sees that he's lost, he sees that he's without hope, but yet God puts a plan in place to redeem him, to buy him back through his one and only precious Son, and through his sacrifice on the cross. And so that's the meaning of the cross, isn't it? That's the meaning of Christianity, in a sense. It's a building block. The atonement, being at one with God. People who are drawn by God back to him through Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. And so this book really cannot be understood apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no meaning to it. There's no real sense to it, apart from looking at it in the sense of Jesus coming for the redemption of human beings. And so this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will love, I hope, every last detail of what is recorded in this book. It's a wonderful book that goes into quite some detail about these people's lives, how they came about to meet with God, and how they came about to be used of God in another's salvation. And it's a book, really, that can almost be overlooked in the Old Testament, because it's so small and it's so short, and it's in between other bigger, heavier weight books. Judges on the one hand and Samuel on the other. But because of it, if we have come to church this morning, I'm reminded about that little book that we had before Christmas. I hope that you've read it and reread it, How to Come to Church. If we've come this morning with an attitude of wanting to hear from God and to really glean something from the Word of God this morning, then I'm sure that looking at Ruth, we can really find God. Not only speaking to Ruth and to Naomi and to that little family that went on that very long journey, but that you will find the book speaking to us. And that is really, in a sense, the point of Sunday worship. We come together as a collective church to hear God speak to us. The book of Ruth, then, is about the details of divine providence, details of God with us, God at work in us. So we see very ordinary people in this little book, in this little chapter. We see very ordinary people being dealt with by an extraordinary God. A God of love, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a creative God who has created the whole world and everything in it. So God takes clearly ordinary people and uses them in his providence for his own glory and to make himself known in this world. And this little story has survived the 3,000 odd years since it was written and is here for us today to speak to us. It gives us comfort to know this, doesn't it, that God has kept this small, short record for us to hear about it today. It assures us and reassures us that we are not alone and apart from the providence of God in our everyday struggles and life experiences today. I don't think that there's many of us who would say today that life, in a sense, is without problems. I think for most of us, we are meeting every week here several times a week to pray for people who are struggling with life in general and have particular problems in their own lives. And so we pray for them. We pray that this one great God who is shown to us so clearly in the book of Ruth would come and help them, would come and have mercy upon them. Shows too that God is a merciful and a kind God, a God that strives with man until we are perfected in him. The providences that we see in this one short chapter are often the same providences that we experience today. Same problems, same providences. And so when we come to this little book, we, in a sense, we have to come as we come to all of Scripture. We have to come to it humbly. We have to come willing to be taught from it, willing for it to challenge us, and really to, if I can use a medical term, to diagnose us, to tell us and to show us where we are at with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for it to shine back at us as though it's a mirror, having its reflection fall on us, showing us our true character. Now that can be something which is quite uncomfortable at times when we really see ourselves. And I'm sure that there have been times in life when we might have seen ourselves on some sort of short film, a video film, and you think, oh dear, dear, do I really look like that? Or on a recording, and you hear your own voice recorded and you hear it back. And you think, oh dear, what a terrible voice, what a terrible thing. Well, preachers have that every week, of course, because they hear their own voice. So maybe they become immune to it, I don't know. But in the same way, we have to come to this book and we have to come to the Holy Scriptures, asking God that it might help us, that asking God that it might show to us our true selves, our true need of him, that it might indeed cause us to be challenged and changed from within. So the book of Ruth is a storybook. It gives us a story, short little story, of the account of God at work in the lives of this little family in particular. The little family soon becomes a very small unit, really, of just a couple of people as a few of them die off. But just to give you a quick breakdown of this narrative, who do we have here? Well, I have a problem with this name because I've heard it say very differently in English, and I'm used to the Welsh pronunciation, which would be Elimelech. But I've heard it said Elimelech as well in English, so I don't really know how it ought to be said. But anyway, you'll have to bear with me. I was brought up in a Welsh language church, so Elimelech, or Eli, I don't know, we shouldn't call him Eli, there's another Eli in the Bible. Elimelech and his wife Naomi So those are the characters, aren't they? And their family, their sons. And then later we see Ruth, we see Orpah. And so those are the who's, those are the characters. Why? Well, the basic why of the story is because that there was a famine in the land of Judah. The time setting, when? In the days of the judges, it says. We look at verse 1, and it tells you right away, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And the place, where? Well, Elimelech's family leaving Bethlehem to go to Moab. The man from Bethlehem, he leaves the promised land, strangely, for a strange country, the land of Moab. Maybe this, in Old Testament terminology, would have, in some ways, reflected a lack of trust in God. But sadly, as though to confirm that, total disaster falls upon this family in the next few verses. And of course, we see that in 10 years' time, Naomi's sons have gone as well as her husband. And so we come to this verse where, verse 6, where Naomi desires now, after losing, seeing the loss of her husband, the loss of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and she desires to go home, back to Bethlehem, because there has been a report of God at work again in Bethlehem. And then verse 7, they are actually on the way home. And we see as the narrative develops that Naomi insists that the two girls return to their own families. And one is persuaded and returns. And so this is very much the human part of the narrative showing what they are deciding and how God is working here. That one leaves and one stays with Naomi. See the grace of God at work at that time in the lives of those people. But the first chapter is set really in three different scenes. We see the journey to Moab. We see this little family. They move because of famine. They were settled in the land of milk and honey, ironically. And we find that this was one of the judgments which God had threatened upon the nation for their sins. And we see the setting of the covenant, don't we, in Exodus 6 and in Leviticus 26 as well, where, Leviticus 26, and it says, "If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly for your land, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit." We see the possibly one of the reasons, therefore, the famine, that the nation of Israel has gone away from God. It's turned away from God. And this journey with this family reflected here is probably only a small reflection of the greater problem in Israel, in Judah. And the fact is that they are a nation under judgment. Well, why were they under judgment? If we go back to the previous book, the answer is more than likely found in the book of Judges. And we see that after the death of Joshua in Judges, that they were without a king, they were without a leader. And the people did very much as they liked. So it was anarchy, really, with the people of God. There was a situation of anarchy there, and God judges them. God comes and he judges the nation of Israel. And so the moving out of Bethlehem, Judea, had a very real sense to it, that they were a people who were attempting to escape the judgment and the anger of God. Ironically, again, the town of Bethlehem is called the House of Bread. But yet there was a scarcity in that house where there should have been plenty. And see, so we see this journey to Moab, escaping the judgment of God, dealing in a sense with the symptoms of the problem and not dealing with the problem itself. And we see maybe this kind of pragmatism, this kind of sense of, well, I'm going to look after myself. I'm not going to wait for God to supply my need. I'm not going to trust God. As soon as God stops supplying my need, then I'm going to take the reins into my own hands and I'm going to find it myself. Is this somewhat like we are today? That we are fine and we are okay in good times. We can trust God in fair weather. But when the situation turns into something less than what is less than the ideal to us, we then begin to take hold of the situation ourselves and we begin to look to other means. And see, this is a part of the story of salvation, isn't it? That we come to God not on our terms, but on His terms. That we come to seek for God, that we come repentant and humbly. Might have been said of Elimelech that he was a man who, in a sense, had walked away from God at this point. That he had an iron rod in his back and that he was unwilling to bend to the chastisement of God. And again, that is something that we must consider when coming to God ourselves, when coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, doesn't he, that all who will come to me I will in no wise cast out, but to come to him we must come in humility, recognizing that we are far and away from the holy standard which he requires of us. And so Elimelech takes his family on this journey. He takes them in a sense. This is a wild journey. It's a long journey on foot. It wouldn't be particularly long in a car today, but it is the other side of the Jordan River and would probably be about 3 or 4 days of hard walking. But it isn't so much the physical journey that is the problem. It's the shift that has happened in the mind and in the heart of these people, that they would think, well, we must go now. We must leave the promised land. We must leave where God has placed us. And that we must go and fend for ourselves. We must leave the God who loves us. That's a great problem, isn't it? And it's a great tendency in us today as human beings that at the slightest temptation we leave God. At the slightest temptation our hearts cool towards him. At the slightest thing we decide to go our own way. And this is what the little family were doing here in a very great sense. Instead, Eli presents himself possibly as a discontented man. He's an unhappy man. He feels maybe somewhat cheated. He's maybe distrustful and possibly unstable. He's weary of the place where God has put him. Is that our experience today of God? That we are weary of his providence, that we are weary of his leading sometimes, that we would like more, and we would like more faster. We live in that kind of society, don't we, where if we want it, we want it yesterday. You press that button and you want it there ASAP. I wonder if there was that kind of mentality in the heart of this man. We live in barren days in the church today. And so I think this little narrative has got many things to show to us and to tell us in our own particular situation these days. First point might be that I might bring to you this morning is that we often look to our own comfort and convenience first in the church instead of having a heart of devotion and determination to serve God. You know, there was something most amazing about the way that the Lord took up these people and used them. The father and, or the husband and the sons died fairly on in the narrative, and we see really the narrative then mainly dealing with Naomi and her relationship with Ruth. What a difficult life this poor woman had had. We have to sympathize with her, don't we? We have to say, well, anybody who has lost family, lost what was precious to them to that degree, deserves our fullest sympathy. What a strong woman she must have been. But the work of God in her heart was not merely to comfort her or to make her life convenient. The work of God in her heart was really for a far greater purpose than what she ever thought at the time. She had almost given up, I think, on her own life until the part where we see Ruth's commitment and determination to be with her. And what was the root of that commitment and determination? That's the work of God. And this Moabite woman who had been married into this family, who had seen the worship of the true God performed within this family, now was indeed being the subject of a work of God herself. And so we see that point where God has clearly done a work in this young woman's life. And on the second part of the narrative, of course, I gave the first part, didn't I? You should give the second part. The second part is the actual journey. So the first part is the leaving of Bethlehem in Judah to go to Moab. Then the second part now is the leaving, simply the leaving of Naomi and the girls, Ruth and Orpah, to go back to Bethlehem. And they come to a certain crossroads. I mean, I'm not a figurative crossroads in the journey, whereby Ruth, whereby Naomi says to them, listen, you need to look out for yourselves. I have nothing at all here. You need to go back to your own country and to your own gods. You need to go back and you need to seek your own comfort there. Verse 11, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Speaking very much in the culture of the day, a woman was, in those cultures, nothing without a protector, nothing without a husband. She was destitute. She was without comfort, without a means of having a living for herself. But God, you see, works through all of these situations. God has taken Naomi out, as she says, he has taken me out full, and he has brought me back empty. Well, she didn't know and didn't understand fully the providence of God that was at work in her life. She couldn't see it, couldn't understand it for a while. But God was fully at work in the life of Naomi and in the life of Ruth. And we see at that crossroads some decisions being made. Initially, there is, oh no, we could never leave you, Naomi, from both of them. And then things change a little bit when we see the response of Orpah. And Orpah decides, well, okay then, if you really insist, I will go back to my home, my gods, my country. But the response of Ruth is, never will I go, never will I leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will become my people, or I will become your people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. That's a great illustration there, isn't it, of the Christian and the non-Christian. That's a great illustration. This is the language of conversion here. And this is the language of one who has met with the true and living God. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. This is the language of the Christian to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the language of conversion. This is the language of the Spirit speaking through a man or a woman. And so I wonder this morning, are we able to say these things? Or are we possibly, there may be some of us here that are still on the road, that are still on that road from Moab to Bethlehem, that we're still seeking and wanting to find God? Well, I can tell you that if you continue to seek the Lord with all your heart, that you will be found by him. He will find you. He will do a work in your heart in the same way that he worked in the heart of Ruth, this Moabite girl. This is all the more amazing when you consider the background of Ruth, that she came from a land called Moab, descended from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Moab, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And very much an idol-worshipping nation. Worship the god of fertility, known to be an incestuous nation. Known to be a nation that rejected the one true God in favor of idols. And so, in these days, we must consider how God works in and through our own lives. We must get off of this mentality that all of life is sometimes all about us. Well, clearly it isn't. God does not always work simply for our own good. He sometimes uses us as a means of blessing others. This is very much the case between these two women. It's true that Naomi also was blessed in the end, but she went through terrific suffering in the middle of this narrative in order to realize God's plans to redeem Ruth from this nation of idolatry and to bring her to conversion and to the one true God. You know, I reminded of the verse that the Apostle Paul speaks to us in Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That ought to make us stop and draw breath for a minute, because we are indeed a part of that continuing church, the church that the apostles set up, the church that began 2,000 years ago, and indeed the church was at work in the Old Testament as well, through the Spirit of God, in different ways maybe, but the church was there. God worked in his providence for the salvation of a Moabite foreign woman, one whom you'd think, well, never in a million years would she believe in the God of Israel. And we have many like that today. We have friends like that. We have colleagues like that. We think, never in a million years. Never in a million years according to our own strength. True. But this is an extraordinary God dealing with very ordinary people whom he has created. And so in all of these things, we believe that God is more than able to save those whom he would call. So when we consider this text this morning, we consider the greatness of God, God at work in the heart of man. We have to consider for ourselves, first of all, Christian, that God may use you, and God may well make your life uncomfortable for the sake of reaching out to others, for the sake of him being able to work and to bless the lives of others. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to be made uncomfortable this morning in the providence of God? And also for the unbeliever, that God desires your salvation this morning, that God is calling you. This is not some distant story from the past that somehow is favorable reading today. This is the word of God, and it applies today. This is the account of God at work. He is still the same God, and he still works in the same way. And so, unbeliever this morning, if you're not sure of your position with God this morning, God desires your salvation. God desires your redemption this morning. God desires to be reconciled, your reconciliation to him, rather. You see, looking at Ruth's life this morning, we don't see the full picture here. The nation of Moab, from which she was brought and saved to come and to live within an Israelite family, it was a terrible situation. An awful situation, an awful ungodliness and unbelief, awful practices amongst grown-ups and children. It was the very worst that you could imagine. Yet God in his providence brought about a situation whereby a family from Israel moved, she married into them, God blessed her. The sons and the husband died, and that was the catalyst, in a sense, to her being able to find the Lord. And so God works. God works in the lives of people today. God works and desires our salvation this day. And it's wonderful the way that she comes out with such a clear testimony of the grace of God. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. That is a clear testimony from one who was a completely unregenerate, unbelieving person. And these terms, of course, are the same terms that God lays down. They are covenant language, covenant words. God lays down the same words in Exodus 6 to the nation of Israel through Moses. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt under the burden of the Egyptians. You see, she was using covenant language there. God was speaking through her. God had done a work in her. Great challenge for us today is to respond to the providences that God creates in our own lives, that we respond to it positively, that we understand it, and that we trust God within it. Often the question that we hear, and I'll try to close with this, is, Lord, why me? Why am I suffering like this? Why are all these problems coming upon me? Why this hard providence to me? Why is it that you work these things into my life? And I have to deal with the fallout of it, and it's, I'm so unhappy with my life. Well, Ruth is a part of the answer, and so is Naomi. The first chapter, if you notice, is mostly about Naomi, not Ruth. The narrative of God's providence in her life to bring salvation in the life of the Moabites. And so a great part of our call here in Bethlehem is to be those who are willing to be used in such ways by God who are to be open to the working of God's Spirit upon our own lives, that we might be those who indeed respond and are sensitive to the moving of God in our own lives for the benefit of God's glory. To close, in verse 22, we see them arrive back in Bethlehem. There seemingly has been a great move of God there. Everybody is excited. They're excited to see them. And they arrive, it says, at the beginning of barley harvest, which would have been the earliest harvest before the wheat harvest. The irony is this, for this chapter, that the chapter opens with famine. It opens with want, but it closes with plenty. That's what we want to see today, isn't it? We want to see God at moving again in our lives, in our hearts. And it begins with the individual. This is a story of God at work in the heart of the individual. We cannot say, well, you know, God brought revival in a sense. He didn't. God worked in the heart of an individual. He called an individual to be used for his very own purposes. And so she says in the end, don't call me Naomi. The name of Naomi means pleasant or amiable. But call me Mara, bitter. That my life would be a standing testimony of what the Lord has done in bringing the sweet out of the bitter and in giving his grace in the midst of our sin and grievous failure. That's a story of us, isn't it? That is our testimony as Christian believers today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God brought about a way by which we could be reconciled to God. Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, so that my life would be a standing testimony of what the Lord has done in bringing the sweet out of the bitter. That is the providence of God. He brings very often some good out of a disaster, out of a terrible situation, and for his own glory, he draws the attention of man to himself, calling again that we need to be reconciled to God. And so God brings that. The bud may be bitter, but the fruit is sweet. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10, Paul, he watched, didn't he, Stephen being stoned to death. But though Stephen was stoned to death, he was wrongly stoned, wrongly killed. He was indeed being brought to life. Little did they know at the time, but he was being brought to life, being brought to God. Death worked in Naomi in the same way, but life worked in Ruth. Martin Luther talks of the strange ways and alien ways that God works and God gives life through death. He says, God gives life through death. He gives salvation through suffering. And he gives mercy through judgment. And so in these days, God in his sovereign purposes brings suffering so that we can find Christ in our lives. If you find yourself maybe with a comfortable life today, well, continue to seek God regardless. Continue to find God for yourself. It isn't a sign that God is not at work in your life. If you're being dealt with a kind providence from God, that your life is relatively free of problems and relatively comfortable, thank God. Give glory to God for that. But at the same time, continue to pray and strengthen and help those who are going through difficult providences and ask God for the sense of what he's doing through it. So we pray for the signature of God in our own lives. We pray that we might see in these days of seeming spiritual famine that we would see again a new signature of God upon our own lives and upon our own churches. And we pray these things to that end. Amen.